This morning's reading will be found on page 570, 570 in the Bibles, the church Bibles. And it's Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Indeed, let me read verse 11 and then we'll pray. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Our Father, how we pray that you would be with us now. We pray that your spirit would be our teacher and our guide, and we would know you, God of Jacob, as our fortress. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the game of Jenga, I imagine, will be familiar to many of us here today. It's a game of physical skill as players take it in turns to remove one wooden block from a tower of 54 small wooden blocks, and you put it on top of the tower and you hope the construction will not fall. It progressively becomes more and more unstable as the game goes on, and you win, well, I suppose you lose by the tower toppling over. When the tower falls, the game is over. Or we could say when the tower topples. The word topple comes here in Psalm 46 three times. You won't see it in our church Bibles, but I promise you its sentiment is there. Have a look at verse 2. The mountains topple into the heart of the sea. In verse 5, God is with her. She will not topple. Verse 6, nations are in uproar. Kingdoms topple. I wonder how you felt when you turned on your radio or television or opened up your social media 2 weeks ago and you saw that war had erupted again in the Middle East. Similar, I suppose, to how you felt when you turned on the news and you saw that Russia had invaded Ukraine back in 2022. And for those of us who are older, I wonder how you felt when the Berlin Wall came crashing down, when there was the Cuban Missile Crisis, when the apartheid regime in South Africa came to an end. Global instability is nothing new. 500 years ago, Europe was again in great turmoil. The Reformation was underway. Nations were in uproar. Long-held institutions were toppling. And when things were at their darkest, and there were some very dark days indeed, it is said that Martin Luther would turn to his fellow reformer, Philip Melanchthon, and say this, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let the devil do his worst." Martin and Philip would sing the words of our psalm this morning to steady their nerves in the darkest of days. And it might well be that you've needed to do that in recent weeks. It might be that Psalm 46 is a psalm that you've needed to sing to steady your nerves. And it's why Psalm 46 is good for us to be looking at this morning. It's long been a psalm of great comfort to God's people. Now, the backdrop of the psalm might be the assault of Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, against Judah and Jerusalem in 701 BC. That story is recorded for us in 2 Kings. However, whether that's going through the mind of the author of Psalm 46 as he writes, it doesn't really matter, because for every Assyrian threat, we can add to it, can't we? The bombs of the Blitz, the evil of 9/11, the 7/7 bombers, poison on the streets of Salisbury from KGB agents. We can add to it the indiscriminate death brought about by ballistic missiles and Shahed drones. Psalm 46 portrays a world that we are all too familiar with. Whether it's nature there in verses 2 and 3, or the city under siege in verses 5 and 6, or these wars and conflicts across the globe, verses 8 and 9, we see a world that is unstable, unpredictable, and therefore just downright scary. Just as unstable, I suppose, as the game of Jenga, but with far greater consequences. And yet, Psalm 46 is a psalm that celebrates God's power, his power over all circumstances, over all situations, and over all people. It points us forward to a salvation that is global and that is available to us all. But I need to add a disclaimer here at the start of the sermon. For those of you who might not yet be a Christian, maybe you're a visitor, maybe you're just looking in on the things of the Christian faith, and you're so welcome with us. But I sadly need to let you know, if your trust is not yet in Jesus Christ, the words of Psalm 46 is not for you. You see, the third word of our psalm is our. God is our refuge and strength. So Psalm 46 is only really a song that Christians can sing and know the benefits of. And therefore, as I explain Psalm 46 today, please would you compare carefully what it is that is holding you back from putting your trust in Christ with what he offers you here in Psalm 46. Because the security and the safety that we all need for all that life throws at us and for what is to come in the future is only found in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see here in Psalm 46 this morning. There are three clear sections to the psalm. I've got three headings for us. They appear behind me or on your service sheet. We'll whistle through each in turn. So first, we see God's people are under threat in verses 1 to 3, but are safe in Christ. So let me read verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, the start of the psalm, verse 1, is a tone of assurance. Amidst all this instability, the psalmist wants us to know it will be okay. Okay, not because we're strong, not because we got the resources in ourselves, not because we found the secret source to life, but because God is sufficient. He is our refuge and strength. But more than that, do you see, second half of verse 1, he is an ever-present help in trouble. Not slightly present, not partially present, but very present, ever present. And this promise that God is present with his people draws us to Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. As Isaiah the prophet promised in chapter 7, verse 14, as Matthew in his gospel declares in chapter 1, verse 22, in Jesus, God has come near. And by his Spirit living in us today, he truly can be our ever-present help in times of trouble. Hence, start of verse 2, we can declare we will not fear. We will not fear, though in what follows in verses 2 and 3, it feels like the whole of creation is being unraveled. Solid earth giving way, mountain peaks toppling, the waters of the sea roaring and foaming in a terrifying firmament. It's an extreme environmental picture that is calculated, I think, to make the church fearful. You see, there are, or there will be, or there have been times for you when God's people feel like their whole world is caving in. Charles Wesley certainly understood these verses. The year is 1750, the date is the 8th of February, when a severe earthquake shook London. In the days before fracking, who'd have thought that was possible? Anyway, there were three distinct shakes or tremors on that day. People ran into the streets in sheer blind panic. Well, exactly a month later, the same thing happened again, only this time the earthquake was even worse, it was more pronounced. And at that precise moment, at 5:15 in the morning, when Charles Wesley was preaching, and the earthquake violently shook the building where the people were meeting, amid the screams, Charles Wesley cried out, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be moved, the hills be carried into the midst of the sea, for the Lord of hosts is with us." Now, there's lots to get our heads around there, not least earthquakes in London and sermons at 5:15 in the morning. But you get the point. Nature, it's got a habit of reminding us of our frailty. And yet the follower of Christ, those who can declare our refuge is in God with us, we are safe. Just as the disciples in the boat were afraid in the storm on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4, there will be times we have cause to be very afraid, terrified, in fact. And yet, Christian friend, here this morning, we are safe in Christ. Therefore, we will not fear. It's hard that, though, isn't it, in practice? Fear, it's such a strong emotion. It often just bubbles up to the surface before we have time to do anything about it. Maybe it's a phone call from the police. Maybe it's a pained, sort of knowing look from our GP. Maybe it's an email you receive, or an argument you have, or an interaction, or a violent action or word from somebody else. And I think that's why the therefore at the start of verse 2 is so vital. You see, because of who God is, and because of where we can be sheltering in his strength, then we will not fear. We can take that deep breath, few deep breaths, have a pause, and we remind ourselves that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, God's people, we are under threat, but we are safe in Christ. And second, the psalmist shows us that God's protection is on offer for now and for the future. Let me read from verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, that the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The watery picture has now changed from the roaring and foaming seas in verses 2 and 3 into this peaceful river in verse 4. And it's often the way in the Bible that the sea, it's a picture for chaos and destruction and judgment, whereas rivers are life-giving. And that's certainly the change of tone that we get here in the second section of the psalm. Now commentators think the river in verse 4 doesn't refer to the sort of literal waters of Jerusalem that flowed through Hezekiah's tunnels. Rather, they echo the river that we were introduced to back in Genesis chapter 2, back in the Garden of Eden. You see, it's a whiff of paradise here in verse 4 amidst the stench of turmoil and chaos. And it's a picture of abundant supply that is hinted at elsewhere in the Bible, in Psalm 1 and Psalm 36. It's prophesied in Joel 3 and Zechariah 14. And it's fulfilled in this vision that we get in Revelation chapter 22. I think the words will appear behind me. Then, John writes, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You see, what we're reading in verse 4 of Psalm 46 is a picture that will be fulfilled in eternity. And in verse 4, we've been transported from the mountaintop, witnessing an earthquake, to the safety and serenity of a fruitful, healing, eternal, life-giving city. It's a rather special address. Did you see it? As we read second half of verse 4, it's the holy place where God, the Lord of hosts, himself dwells. And because he resides there, it's a totally safe space. This city doesn't topple. That the secret of its security and its resilience isn't the foundations. It's because God is in the midst of her. Despite the chaos, despite of all that's going on around it, verse 6, the one whose powerful voice melts the earth is seated on his throne in the city. God's protection is on offer to his people for now and for all eternity. But this help comes, did you notice, at just the right time, at the break of day? Have a look at the second half of verse 5. God will help her at break of day. That the city will not topple, but it will be attacked. But help will come when morning breaks, or we could read at the turning of the morning. Now, at the turning of the morning is a phrase, this phrase at the second half of verse 5, it's only used once elsewhere in the Bible. And it's used in Exodus chapter 14, verse 27, where Israel has escaped from Pharaoh and company, and it's the point where Moses has just stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course at the turning of the morning. You see, God has a habit of protecting his people at just the right time. And he's got this habit of bringing about mourning deliverances. You see, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. You might have heard the phrase, it's always darkest before the dawn. Have you heard that phrase? According to my internet searches this week, there is absolutely no scientific evidence for this at all. Absolutely none at all, that it's always darkest before the dawn. However, the phrase is attributed to an English theologian who declared one should always hold on through the tough times, for they are the closest to eventual recovery. Philosophers would have a field day with this. We might say that the darkest moments often precede the beginning of improvement. I suppose that's right. Would you see God's protection is in view in this second section? That the light of the dawn, it's coming and it has come in Christ. And the paradise picture that is given to us of this city in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And what we partially experience today in the church by his Spirit, this is what awaits all those who put their trust in Christ. You see, if you're trusting in Christ today, that you are a citizen of this heavenly city, which is amazing. And you're protected for the future, and his protection extends to you today. And one day, those streams of living water that you experience in your relationship with Christ will be made perfect in this eternal city. You see, God's protection is on offer for you today, for now, and for all the future. And finally, we see, final section, we see God's peace. It's available for you and for all. Verses 8 to 11. He says, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There are two exhortations that stand out in this final section. You have come and see in verse 8, and you have this be still and know in verse 10. Let's look at each in turn. So first you've got come and see, or we could read that as behold. He says behold, which means look, have a really good at this, really good look at this. And I think whilst it could mean sort of in Israel's case, an invitation to remember all those historical rescues in the past like Exodus, in the end, it's an exhortation to consider and believe what the whole Bible story says about the final victory of God and his Messiah. Verse 8, come and see what the Lord has done. You see, he's not going to do anything more dramatic, is he, than the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of his Son. And he's promised a day when the victory that has been declared at Golgotha and the empty tomb will be a victory that is perfectly experienced. A day when all wars will cease. Verse 8, a day of desolations, or we could read that word as a day of judgment. A final day where all wrongs will be righted, when peace will be the outcome. A judgment day that if you're trusting in Christ, you have got nothing to fear about because Christ is our peace. The judgment we deserve for our sins has fallen on him. But it's still a wonderful day, because justice will be done and will be seen to be done. You see, Good Friday means a cessation of hostilities between humanity and our God that no UN mandate, no coalition of the willing could ever bring about. And that'll be a great day, because we see the enmity and the anger of the nations continue to this day. And we look forward to a day when bows and arrows, spears and shields, IEDs and Tomahawk missiles are mere recycling. Interestingly, the word cease in verse 9 is the word from which we get Sabbath. So we could read verse 9 as God makes wars peace. Jesus promises peace. Or we could say Sabbath rest to those who trust in him. Come and see. That is the first response the psalmist demands of us. And friend, I take it that is why you are here in this building today. If you're searching, or if you're suffering, behold your God today. And second, therefore, we're invoked to be still in verse 10. Be still and know that I'm God. Now, some people will take this to mean, look, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil, grab yourself a cup of tea, go and sit in the old church, no one will disturb you. Maybe put in some ear pods, listen to some Graham Kendrick music, and just chill out, just relax. And you know, if that's good for you, don't let me stop you, that's fine. But these words in this context are an encouragement to Christians. Well, in fact, they are a rebuke to rebels that they should cease and desist from opposing God and his Messiah. Be still. It's not too dissimilar to that dramatic voice that those terrified disciples heard in the boat on the Sea of Galilee as Jesus addressed the wind and the waves. Quiet! Be still! And you see, God is addressing the nations here, second half of verse 10. He will be exalted in all the earth. Be still and know that I am God. But this is where the second half of verse 10 should make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, I suppose. Though I maybe claim membership in the city of God, citizen of the heavenly city, my idolatry is such that I'm more concerned with being comfortable in my little realm of life than God's kingship being made visible throughout the earth. Or as one pastor has put it, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted throughout the earth. That statement then, which anchors and secures me, also exposes me and calls me to dust and ashes over my selfishness and my self-absorbed navel gazing. I wonder, like me, have you been a bit more concerned this past week with the rise in the price of petrol at the pumps and mortgage rates going back up, rather than being concerned and praying for the church in Iran, that the believers in the UAE or all across the Middle East, more concerned with the 2 billion or so people who inhabit this planet and have not yet had the chance to hear God's invitation to come and see, to be still and know that he is God. God's peace is available for you today. It really is. But it is available for all people. And as we finish, it's therefore right to close with the chorus of Psalm 46. This chorus is so good, it's repeated twice. Do you notice it in verse 7 and verse 11? The Lord Almighty, he finishes off saying, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This chorus is a confident declaration of faith that you, if you're trusting in Christ today, can make. You see, suffering friend today, what we need to know is not how bad the assault is, but how adequate our resources are. And those who are following Christ here today, no matter what we face tomorrow, no matter what hurt we carry in our hearts today, we can cry, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Please would you bow your heads and I'll close this in a prayer. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, that in your Son, the Lord Jesus, you have come close to us. Thank you for the security and the protection and the peace that he grants to us. We pray that we'd have a fresh experience of that security, protection, and peace today. And we pray for anyone who is still searching for you, who's got questions, how we pray that they would be able to say with us, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.